Amen. Well, hey, good morning, City Light. You may be seated. It's good to be with you. You guys have a good Thanksgiving? Okay, well, I know some of us today are going to need a little extra prayer after hanging out with our families all weekend. If that's where you're at, like, and they're with you, just look straight ahead. Don't look to the left or to the right. We'll connect right here, and we'll make sure that prayer happens for you in the back a little later on. So it's good to be with you guys. My name is Alex. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're so glad that you guys are worshiping with us today. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ruth chapter 1. That was the passage of scripture that was just read, and as you're turning there, if you couldn't tell by the stage and some of the songs that we sung earlier, we are in Christmas season, right? It is here, right? And because we're in the church world and we're a little weird, we call Christmas season Advent, okay? And if you've never heard that word Advent before, it simply means coming or arrival. And as Christians, what we tend to do during this time of year is to look back on Jesus's first Advent. Right? When God became a man and entered human history, when he defeated Satan's sin and death on the cross, and when he made it possible for us to be connected to God. And so that's what Christians tend to do during Advent. But not only that, we also look forward to this time when Jesus will come again, when he will Advent a second time. And he will fix everything that's been broken in our world. And so that's typically what Christians do during this time of year. And for us as a City Light Benson family, what we tend to do is preach through some of the traditional themes of Advent, which are hope, joy, peace, and love. But this year, we're going to do something a little bit different. This year, instead of sort of preaching topical sermons sort of on those different subjects, we've decided that we're just going to march through the book of Ruth and sort of weave those themes in as we go. And so that's what we're going to be doing for the next 4 weeks. And I'm super excited to actually get to kick off this series with you guys, because I don't know how many of you have studied the book of Ruth in here. I don't know if you guys have read that book quite a bit or not. But I know for me, it's become one of my absolute favorite books in the entire Bible. Okay, it's an unbelievable book. And the reason for it becoming one of my favorite books in the entire Bible is because, if I'm honest, this season of life right now that I am in, it feels pretty heavy. Okay, if I know it's the holiday season and there's lights everywhere and everyone's supposed to be super happy and smiling and everyone's going crazy, but man, if I was honest with you guys, man, I'm just in this season of life right now where God feels distant. Things feel a little darker than usual, and I can stand up here with integrity and say I'm not walking in any secret sin or anything like that. I'm just sort of in a season of life where everything kind of feels dry. God feels distant, and everything just sort of feels weighty. And I don't know if you guys can relate to that at all, or if you're just in an amazing Christmas kind of season. But the reason why the book of Ruth has become one of my favorite books is because over the past couple of weeks, as I've been studying this, God has used Ruth to give me a fresh injection of hope. Okay? He's used this book to give me fresh faith to believe that God can actually redeem some of the hard circumstances that I'm walking in right now. And so the reason why I have faith for that is because he does that for the people that are in this book. See, today we're going to meet some people who've had some really hard things fall on their lives. Right, and then we're going to watch our amazing, incredible God sovereignly work behind the scenes to bring about the good of his people and to bring glory to his name. See, that's a major theme in the book of Ruth. It's going to happen over and over again. See, we're not going to see any huge splashy miracles. Right? In this book, no one calls fire down from heaven. The Red Sea doesn't get parted. No one slays a giant. But what we will see is God sovereignly working behind the scenes, orchestrating events, pulling the strings that bring about the good of his people and bring glory to his name. And see, that's what the book of Ruth is all about. We're going to see it time and time again. But another aspect that I love about this portion of scripture is Ruth is not only for people who are in really hard circumstances right now. This is what Piper says about the book. He says, it's a story for people who wonder where God is when there are no dreams or visions or prophets. It's for people who wonder where God is when one tragedy after another attacks their faith. It's a story for people who wonder whether a life of integrity in tough times is worth it. Haven't we all wondered that? Right? It's a story for people who can't imagine that anything great can come out of their ordinary lives of faith. In other words, it's a story for people like us. Guys, this is the reason I'm so excited to jump into Ruth is because it's a story for people like us. But I got to warn you, on the front end, everyone in this room is going to be tempted to do one of two things as we journey through this book, okay? The first temptation that some of us are going to have is we're going to see this miraculous restoration at the end for Ruth and Naomi. And some of us are going to go, well, that's good for them. That's good for Naomi that God worked in her life that way, but he doesn't want to work in my life that way. God's far away from me. This doesn't apply to me, right? That's one temptation that some of us in this room will face. But the second one, because we know this story has a happy ending, because we know that everything sort of works out in the end, a lot of us in this room are going to not really feel the weight of the things that actually happen in chapter one because they're awful. But today, guys, I want to preach a message called Don't Skip Ahead. Okay, and in it, I want to challenge us. I want to challenge kind of everyone in the room that as we go through this series, I want you to experience this book of the Bible like you were seeing it through the lenses of the characters in it, right? Because these people are not Bible characters, right? They were real people who had really hard things fall on their lives, and they had to wrestle with the reality of where is God in the midst of it, right? They didn't get the privilege of knowing how the story was going to end ahead of time, which is how we have to live, right? Right, we don't get the luxury of knowing how all the hard things in our lives are going to work out ahead of time. We just have to do the best we can with what we have. And so my prayer for us over the next 4 weeks is that the Holy Spirit would give all of us in here a fresh injection of hope. And so regardless of whatever circumstances you guys find yourselves in today, that you would walk out of this room this morning believing that God is for you, and that he's going to accomplish his purposes in you, even if you can't see it right now. So that's my big idea for us today, man. If you walk out of the room and you just remember this one thing, I'll feel like it was a win, right? My big idea for us today is that God is for you right now, even if you can't see it. So I have 3 points. You guys can follow along in your bulletins. But what we're going to see in this text, we're going to see Elimelech's poor decision. Okay, then we're going to see Ruth's promise. And then we're going to see Mara's birth. So that's where we're going today. We're just going to hop right in. Point number one, Elimelech's poor decision, okay? We're going to be in Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The man's name was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Now, 2 things I need to point out about these opening verses. Number one, when the Bible says, in the days when the judges ruled, right? This is not talking about the good old days in Israel, okay? The judges ruling are some dark times in Israel's past. It would be like a German writer saying, in the days when the Nazis ruled, right? You just know this is not going to be an awesome time period, okay? So that's number one, okay? Number two is we meet this guy named Elimelech. Okay, and he's from a little town called Bethlehem. That town should sound familiar. Okay, and when we learn that Bethlehem is experiencing a famine, so Elimelech takes his family and they move. They leave Bethlehem. Now, time out. So something you should know about the book of Judges is because, and this is the time period we're in, is in the book of Judges, there was this cycle that happens in the book of Judges. It happens over and over again. Israel would sin, God would send judgment on them, the people would repent, and then God would restore them back to where they were before they sinned, right? And this would just happen over and over and over again. There'd be sin, there'd be judgment, repentance, and then restoration. And what we learn from the rest of this passage is that the famine that they're experiencing in Bethlehem is divine judgment from God, right? It is kind of orchestrated by him, and it was meant to bring his people to repentance. But Elimelech, instead of doing the hard work of repenting and turning towards God, he takes his family and he leaves, right? He runs away to Moab, which is a very poor decision. But look, can I understand why Elimelech does what he does? Yes, right? Absolutely, right? If I'm in Elimelech's shoes and there's a famine, there's a very real possibility that my wife and my kids are going to starve to death. Oh man, I can't think of anything I wouldn't do to try to provide for them, to try to put food on the table. So can I understand why he does what he does? Yes. But is he still wrong? Yes. See, I don't have to tell you guys this, but you know that life is really hard. Right, and it's really easy for us to get to a place where we feel like the only option we have is to go against what the Word of God says is right and good and it's true. And in the short term, it looks like the quickest way to fix all of our problems. But in the end, it only ends up making matters worse. So let's look at verse 3. Let's see what happens. It says, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Whoops, right? Didn't see that coming. So now Elimelech's wife is a widow. His sons are orphaned, and his wife is in a really vulnerable position. His family is in a horrible place, which is the exact opposite of everything he wanted to have happen. Right? You ever been in that place? You ever make those decisions, right? You ever think, you know, you have to do something that you know God doesn't want you to do. You think this is the only possibility you have. You think it's the only option you have. So you do it, right? Even though you know you probably shouldn't, but it turns out to be the worst thing that you could possibly do. Any of you ever been there? No one. I'm the only one. Okay, one person in the back. Y'all lying right now. You need to repent of that. So, I mean, this is possible, right? We can all get to a place where it looks like the only thing that we can do is doing what the Word of God says not to do. And this is where we find our friend Elimelech. But let's see what happens. Let me ask you this question. I'm not trying to excuse sin, but I want to point something out to you guys. Do you think that Elimelech's poor decision ruined God's plan? Right? Do you think that God is in heaven freaking out right now, going, Elimelech, please don't go to Moab. Please don't go to Moab. Please don't go to... Oh, man. He went. Okay. Jesus, Holy Spirit, come huddle up. We need to figure out a new plan for the universe because Elimelech just ruined everything. Right? I didn't see that one coming. Someone get a whiteboard. We need to do some brainstorming. Right? That's not our God, right? That if God is God, then that is not his position, right? But let me ask you a little tougher question. That one was easy. Do you think that Elimelech's poor decision to go to Moab could have at least in one sense been a part of God's plan? That's a little trickier. Let me put it this way. Your existence, you being on the earth right now, might have been because of the poor decision of your parents. it's just how it is, right? You might look back on what they were doing and been like, ooh, that's not wise, right? I would never advise my kids to do that. But let me ask you this question. Are you a part of God's plan? Let me put it this last way, right? It may have been, was it a poor decision on the part of Judas to betray Jesus to his enemies? Yes. Was that a part of God's plan? Absolutely. Guys, we can't ruin God's plans with our actions, right? God is going to do what he's going to do. And isn't it encouraging to realize that no matter how many mistakes we make or the people around us make, God's purposes are going to go forward, right? Like, God's plans cannot be stopped. He is completely in control. But there's a catch, right? The catch is sometimes the people closest to us can end up feeling the weight of our poor decisions. All right, let's look at verse 4. It says this, then these, who were Mahlon and Chilion, the sons, took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. So now these sons make a really poor decision of their own. They marry Moabite women, which is a huge no-no for Hebrew men, right? They were not supposed to marry women who worshipped foreign gods. So you have dad's bad decision compounds into more bad decisions for his sons. Have you ever heard that story before? All right? Dad's sins and his shortcomings never stay just with dad. There's always collateral damage. But let's keep going because it's actually going to get worse for this family. Okay, so verse 5, it says this, then both Mahlon and Chilion die. So that the woman, Naomi, is left without her two sons and her husband. So Naomi has now lost her two sons. She's a widow in a foreign land. And Elimelech didn't want this to happen. He didn't mean for this to happen, but it is what happened. And he opened the door for it when he took his family somewhere they weren't supposed to go. So dads, let me lean in here a little bit. God has given you the responsibility to love and lead your family in a way that does not go against his word and in a way that honors him, right? And whether you decide to do that or not is going to have massive consequences for everyone around you. And so, I was just in the Plaguers City group on Tuesday. Shout out to them. And we were all talking about forgiveness and what that looks like because that's what the sermon was on last week. And just about everyone in the room, including myself, we're trying to wrestle through, man, how do we forgive our dads? Because at some point, they started leading our family in a direction they shouldn't have been going, and there were massive consequences, and they fell on us. So dads, let me ask you this question. Are you following Jesus right now? Are you doing your best to try to kill sin before it kills you, or are you secretly indulging in it? Are you leading yourself in a way that's going to train wreck yourself and your family later on? Are you leading your family in a direction that they shouldn't be going? Because if we think about our story, if we think about Elimelech and taking his family to Moab at any point along that journey, when he's walking, when he's taking those steps towards this place he knows he shouldn't be going, he could have stopped and said, you know what? This is not where we need to go. This is not where I need to be leading my family, and I need to turn around and I need to go back to Bethlehem, which, guys, is this biblical word. It's a picture of this biblical word called repentance. It's I'm gonna stop walking actively towards a place I know I shouldn't be, and I'm gonna turn around and go where God wants me to go. And so men, dads, I just want to say this morning, I want to call some of you to repent. I know some of you, man. When I started talking, the Holy Spirit just started poking some things in your heart and in your mind. And I don't know what you need to repent of. That's between you and God. But I think there are some of us in here that actually need to do that, and I want to call you towards it. And I know there are also some single dads in here today, and you might think, you know, I've already blown it, right? I've already ended up in Moab. I've already kind of train wrecked everything. But can I just speak into you for a second? Being a man who comes from a single parent home, I just want to tell you, I was never angry with my dad because he got divorced. As a kid, I just kind of knew, man, sometimes that happens. But I was very angry with him for the fact that he decided not to be in my life. I was super upset at the fact that he kind of punted on his fatherly responsibilities and left. See, even though you're not under the same roof as your kids, you can still lead them. You can still show them what it looks like to be a man who follows God. You can be the first one to press into Jesus. You can be the first one to go to church and to serve a local body and show them what it looks like to be a godly man, because, guys, the stakes are too high if we don't. And so, point number one, guys, we've seen Elimelech's poor decision. Now we're going to transition and we're going to see, point number two, we're going to see Ruth's promise, okay? Let's look at verse number six. It starts out like this. And she arose with her daughter-in-law to return to the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. See, this is God lifting that divine judgment. And so she set out from the place where she was, and with her two daughters-in-law, they went on the way to return to the land of Bethlehem. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices together and wept. And they said, "No, we will return to you with your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, and go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, even if I have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me. For your sake, the Lord's hand has gone out against me." And they lifted up their voices together and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. See, guys, this is one of the coolest features sort of the book of Ruth, is it's told from the perspective of a woman, which doesn't happen very much in the Bible. And this whole paragraph is sort of highlighting just how hard it is to be a woman. Ladies, can I get an amen? Okay, all right, my wife, I guess not. Well, like my wife will tell me all the time, "Man, it is hard to be a girl." And I'll say, "Sweetie, I know." She'll say, "You don't know." And I'm like, "Okay, all right, well, I don't know how I'm supposed to respond in this situation. Help me out." But in this whole paragraph, you know, what we see is, man, it's really hard. It's really hard to be a woman, especially in this time period in a patriarchal society. Because if a woman was to lose her husband and her sons like Naomi did, she would be in an extremely vulnerable position, a state of complete and total vulnerability. She would need to rely on the kindness of strangers sort of for the rest of her life. And so Naomi is looking at her life and she's thinking, "It's over for me. I need to get these girls away from me. They need to go back to the house of their dad because it's too old for me. I'm not going to have a husband. I've lost everything. So maybe there's still a chance for these girls to make it." And so one of them decides to leave. That's Orpah, but one of them doesn't. She stays. And look at what happens. This is what happens next. Verse 5. It says, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people to return to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. This is Naomi speaking. But Ruth said, woman, stop telling me to do that. No, it's Alex translation. Sorry. She says, do not urge me to return or to leave you from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And where I die, then, and where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me more also, if anything but death departs me from you. So guys, even though this book is named after Ruth, Ruth doesn't speak a whole lot in the book. And that's a kind of a literary device to say, okay, when she does speak, you need to pay attention. Okay, and so in this moment right here, Naomi's saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you forever. Your God is going to be my God. I'm turning my back on everything that I've known, on Moab, on the gods that are there, and I'm going to be with you. So wherever you go, I'm going to go, Ruth, I'm with you. She makes this promise to Ruth, and the Bible word for that is covenant. Okay, she makes this covenant with Naomi. She says, no matter what happens, I'm going to be with you. And now, guys, this is crazy because Ruth makes this covenant knowing full well she is not signing up for an easy life, knowing full well that this woman has lost both of her sons, has lost her husband. She believes that she has been cursed by God, right? Not a lot of people are going to sign up to jump on that train, right? That does not sound like a fun person to be attached to for the rest of your life. But Ruth says, I'm going to be with you. At great cost to herself, she commits herself to Naomi until the day she dies. See, Ruth is showing steadfast love and kindness to a woman in the most vulnerable position society has to offer. And there's this word in Hebrew, hased is the word, which is like the ultimate word for love and commitment. JD actually preached on it a few weeks ago. And in this moment, we see another huge theme of the book of Ruth. It's hased, it's this steadfast love and kindness of God. Right, so not only is God working behind the scenes and orchestrating the good for his people and to bring glory to his name, there's also in this book shows up time and time again the steadfast love of God shown through his people. And it's what we're going to get to see put on display between Ruth and Naomi. So City Light, let me ask you this question. Did you know that if you are in Christ right now, if you have said, I want to follow Jesus, I'm turning away from all the other things and I want to follow Christ, did you know that if you are in Christ, God has the same sort of love and commitment to you that Ruth has for Naomi? This sort of I'm not going anywhere sort of commitment. Did you know also that God's commitment for you, his love, his steadfast kindness for you is not dependent on you being awesome? God doesn't love you. He's not committed to you because you lead a Bible study or on a serving team or are in a city group. In fact, you and I are a lot like Naomi in this situation, okay? If we're anyone in this story, we're Naomi, right? We are helpless. We are poor. We are in a really vulnerable position. But God, at great cost to himself, makes a covenant with us. Jesus, at great cost to himself, says, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to commit myself to you. I'm going to pay for your shortcomings and your sins and your failures on the cross. And this covenant between Ruth and Naomi ended in death. But see, God's covenant with us began with his son's death on the cross. See, Ruth's heart for Naomi reflects that of God's heart for his people. And see, he offers us that same sort of covenant love and blessing if we would repent and we would offer our lives to Christ. So guys, point number two, we see Ruth's promise and how it reflects the heart of God for his people. But now I want to transition us to my last point. Point number three, we're gonna see Mara's birth. So guys, let's look at verse 18. It says, and when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went out until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. See, these girls walk a long way from Moab to Bethlehem. They've decided, okay, we're going back. We're going to Bethlehem. And then it says that the whole town was stirred because of them. Literally translated, the whole town was in an uproar because of them. And see, Bethlehem is a small town, probably a couple hundred people at the time. And everyone knew Naomi. Right? Everyone knew that she was the girl who left when times got hard. She was the one who bailed. And now she's back with this foreign girl. And so the rumor mill starts spinning. And so Ruth and Naomi, they come to the people of God, hoping to find healing and a place to belong to. But what they find is a people that are anything but welcoming. Now, I wish this wasn't such a common story, right? Maybe you're new to church. Maybe this is one of your first times in a place like this, or maybe you've tried a couple of different churches and you came in broken and you were in just desperate need of finding someone who cared, someone who could help you out in your situation. But what you found was indifference, or even worse, gossip. You know, and I wish that wasn't such a common story in our churches today, but man, a lot of times the people of God are not amazing representations of God. It was Gandhi who said, man, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians so much. And listen, if you're new here, right, if you're just sort of checking us out, man, I can't promise you that we won't ever hurt you. You know, I know there are going to be some people that leave this place with scars. You know, we are an imperfect community. We are sinners. But I can promise you that if you will jump into community here, if you will, you know, join a city group and sort of peek under the hood a little bit and really get involved with our community, what you're going to find are a bunch of imperfect people who have been shaped by the grace of God, and people who try their best to love one another, especially when they need it the most. You know, I've seen sort of this church do this time and time again, right? There's a family in our church, the McCabe family, and they're in this room today, and you know, their 4-year-old son Ben just had open heart surgery, right? Talk about a nightmare for a mom and a dad, right? And I've just watched you guys. I've watched the people of God just swarm them with love. And I got to call Alex this weekend and ask him if it was okay for me to share this story. And he's like, yes. They need to know that what they did mattered so much to me. The meals that you guys provided, he just said, man, when we spent a long day at a hospital and we were just all stressed out from the bills and everything that's happening with Ben, we got to come home and not have to worry about, man, what we were going to feed our kids, but we just got to be with them. We got to love them. And he just said, man, make sure the people know how much that matters. You know, some of you guys in the room actually went and visited them while Ben was in the hospital, and you prayed with them and you cried with them. And that stuff is insane. It's so awesome. Others of you, there are some people right now that are at their house watching Ben so that they can come in here and sit under the word of God, be prayed for, and worship King Jesus. And guys, that stuff matters. It's amazing. And that's what the people of God are supposed to be doing, right? Like the word of God says, Jesus says, the world will know that you are my people by the way you love one another. And City Light, you guys have been doing that. It's amazing to be your pastor and to watch that, to get a front row view for that. But sadly, that's not everyone's experience in church, right? That's not what everyone gets when they come into the people of God, and that's not what Ruth and Naomi get either, right? They get something very, very different. They experience something a little bit harder. So let's look at verse 19. It says this. It says, the women said, is this Naomi? Is this her? Is this the woman that left? And she said to them, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on her? See, Naomi just kind of breaks down in this moment and says, you know what? Don't call me Naomi anymore, because Naomi means pleasant. And I am not pleasant. Call me Mara, because that means bitter, and that's what I am. Right? And, you know, after looking at her story, all the things that she's experienced, can you blame her? Can you blame her for being in this place? All right, she's lost her husband. She's lost her 2 sons. She believes that she has been cursed by God. So Naomi, in this moment, does what all of us have a tendency to do, which is to let our circumstances, let the hard things that have fallen on our lives define who we are and what we're worth. See, when hard things fall in our lives, when horrible tragedies tend to come on us, we tend to give them the power to let them decide who we are and to give us a new identity, right? When someone asks us to describe ourselves, we use words like, man, I'm an addict. I'm a widow. I'm a loser. I'm a dropout. I'm divorced, right? I'm a victim. I'm a bad parent. I'm a screw up. I'm broken, and I am so bitter. And we change our identities to match the things that have happened to us in our lives. But you guys know what? For the rest of this book, no one calls this woman Mara. For the rest of the book, no one calls her by the identity that she has allowed her circumstances to give her. And you know what that tells me? That even though we might define ourselves by our situations and our circumstances, God doesn't. If you are in Jesus Christ, man, your divorce does not define you. If you are in Christ Jesus, then your abuse does not define you. If you are in Christ Jesus, then your wounds don't get to tell you what you're worth. If you're in Christ Jesus, he's the only one who gets to give you a new name. And that new name is son. That new name is daughter. That new name is chosen. That new name is sinless. That new name is pure. That new name is child of God. And church, that's good news. That is good news. Amen. All right, and so we get to see that. We get to see God's actually redeeming love happen at the end of the book. And now I want to draw your attention to one last verse before we end our time together. It's verse 22. And this is kind of a summary statement for everything that's happened. So it says this. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So why put this little tidbit in here, right? They returned at the beginning of the barley harvest, right? Who cares, right? What's all that about? Well, this is what we've been talking about from the very beginning, right? This is the beginning of God sovereignly working behind the scenes in order to bring about the good for this family and to bring glory to his name. See, just because Ruth and Naomi arrive just at the right time, at the beginning of the barley harvest, Ruth is going to meet a guy named Boaz. And her and Boaz are going to get married. And then Ruth is going to get to be the great-grandmother of a guy named David. And then David is going to be the great-great-great-great-grandfather of a guy named Jesus, right? So these women arriving here in Bethlehem at precisely the right moment continues forward God's ultimate plan for redemption of the universe through Jesus Christ. It's amazing. He's going to bring about this redemption for all of us and bring special care and redeeming love to this family. But Naomi doesn't know that, right? She can't see the end of the story. She doesn't know how this is all going to play out. And in that way, she's just like us, right? If you're a Christian in this room, you've heard Romans 8:28 before, right? It says that we know that God works for those who love God, God works all things together for good for those who have been called according to his purpose. We've heard that verse. We've seen it on coffee mugs and bumper stickers. But for all of us in this room, we have no idea how God will work those things out in our lives for our good. But guys, it's stories like this that build up our faith and give us hope that maybe, just maybe, if God did this in their lives back then, maybe he can do the same thing in our lives right now. So, man, if you guys can relate to Naomi today, and if someone asked you, you know, how are you doing? And your honest response is, man, I am bitter. I am not doing well. And can I plead with you? Can I beg you to put your faith and put your hope in God, right? He can redeem your situation. He can do it. It's kind of what he does, right? If God can take the crucifixion of Christ, right? The most wicked thing that's ever happened on this earth, the perfect spotless Son of God, betrayed, beaten, and crucified. And if he can take that event and turn it into the most wonderful thing the world has ever seen, then he can redeem your situation too. And so guys, it's our faith that God is for us, even when we can't see it, that allows us to not become bitter. And allows us to keep our circumstances from defining who we are, guys. God, City Light, God is for you right now, even if you can't see it. And today, if you're in here and you're like, man, I don't know how God could possibly redeem any of the stuff that I'm walking through, I just want you to know you're in good company, because I can't either. All right, but man, if you're bitter in here today, you know, because there are a lot of things that have happened to you, man, I just want to say that's okay. Yeah, that's an okay place to be. And I want you to just say, hey, would you journey with us for the next 4 weeks? And would you watch as God works in this one family's life? He's going to sovereignly orchestrate things behind the scenes to redeem this family and to bring glory to his name. And guys, I'm going to pray for us, all of us in this room, that he would give us faith that God might actually want to do the same thing in our lives.